chapter 50. We'll read a few verses in Isaiah 50 and also some in Hebrews chapter 12. Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he waketh morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame or spinning. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And then also in Hebrews, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. May God bless the reading of his word and the further preaching of it shortly. In the last two sermons in the series regarding the sufferings of Christ in connection with the Lord's Supper, we have arrived at the cross. You may have noticed how, even as we spoke of the last theme of cruelty, we had to look back to the cruelty at the court, but we connected it to a degree with the cruelty of the cross. We are slowly moving towards that apex of where the sufferings of Christ reached the highest heights. And we spoke last of all at the Good Friday service regarding the sheer reality of pain connected to the cross. Not just the cruelty at the cross, but the cruelty of the cross. The whole reality that there was, of course, one major goal concerning crucifixion, which was execution. It was a means to kill a criminal. But there were really two corollary things connected, or you could say goals. They wanted to reach the goal of execution, but having reached two goals alongside each other. One was pain. They wanted to provide a method that would bring a lot of pain, and even a prolonged pain, along with shame. They were both together. We talked to a degree about the pain last time. On the physical level, there was what we could simply call sheer pain. There was the exhaustion and the cruelty, the nails, the bleeding, the being left exposed before people and before the sun and the elements, the pain of the dehydration, the numbness, the wounds, the nerves, the muscles, the dryness of the mouth, the sense of burning of the heart. And we don't get these themes only from medical sources that speak about the execution via the cross, but even through the words of Christ in Psalms like Psalm 69 and Psalm 22, which in essence is like like a silent prayer of Christ during his moments on the cross, and also perhaps before. From that carrying of the 68 to 110 pound beam that caused such extreme exhaustion that Christ was not able to take all the way to Calvary, to that acid buildup that is created in the body due to the lack of oxygen and causing this rigidness of the muscle starting from the feet all the way up to the body, from the nails that were driven through his, possibly most likely the wrists that would avoid certain arteries but would have gotten right through the median nerve, causing a burning pain upon the limbs. From the nails to the hanging body, exposed to the sun, unable to breathe properly, being left like a sign before the people. Just like we nail billboards and signs so that people can look upon, Jesus was nailed on that tree so that people could look upon. And from that pain of the lack of air that we often hear about what happens on the cross, that would bring a sense of anguish and a sense of despair, to the pain of the very lack of fluids in the places that mattered and accumulation in places that you wouldn't want them, so that the lungs would be filled with water and the person would drown. The pains then would have been the pains of thirst, of weakness, of soreness, of dehydration, of lack of air, of a drowning sensation, of intense muscle and joint pain, a great sense of burning in the chest, the pain of a parched skin, all of that together. You see, there was this very malevolent plan with crucifixion, desiring that the criminal would not only die, but feel all this pain before he would die. And Jesus knew other pains as well. There are really three domains of pain. There was this sheer physical level of pain, and there was also the spiritual level of pain. We haven't really begun to deal with this element of the sufferings of Christ. We have been having this series for a long time. And if your heart is with the thought of one more sermon about the sufferings of Christ, this is precisely what I desire to impress upon you, that yes, there could be, as it were, an eternality of sermons about the sufferings of Christ. So many were the sufferings of Christ. And so if the series takes too long, there has been an achieving of the goal. It is for us to acknowledge that there is a plurality in the suffering of Jesus. It's not just the suffering with a G in the end, but a sufferings regarding the Lord Jesus. And here I present one more of them. We will still deal with the spiritual domain. In the spiritual domain will be the reality of Satan and all his cohorts and what they were pressing upon Christ in terms of suffering. The whole domain of Christ having been made sin for us. You see, that's not in the physical realm. That's not in the emotional realm. That's in the spiritual realm. It really is the realm that we can never understand the fullness of suffering. If a man were to be placed upon the cross and left there at the same scorching heat of Jerusalem, they may feel the physical. And if we try to mimic everything regarding the emotional elements that Christ felt, they can feel some of the emotionals. It can never be everything, because nothing can ever be replicated regarding Christ. Because you'll never find, to begin with, someone completely innocent and holy that came from heaven to earth. We'll all begin with sin, with imperfections, and even with a deserving for suffering. But not Jesus. But see, in that whole spiritual realm, not a single human can begin to feel the same things. Because Jesus was made sin for us. So the whole demonic realm, and Christ experiencing what it is to carry upon him sin, even though he was never the sinner. And then, the greatest of all, the fact that God dealt with him as one. And beloved, all that will be for the future. And that's the hardest part. That really reaches, I think, the verse that among pastors and seminarians that they wonder, how can I ever preach on that verse where Christ exclaims from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, all that belongs to the spiritual domain. But today what we want to deal with is one of the aspects in the emotional domain, the brokenness of the heart of Christ. We've dealt with some of these, the loneliness that Jesus experienced, the suffering of extreme sorrow that was in Gethsemane, remember? The sense of rejection when his disciples, his friends, all fled. We also spoke of the sense of abandonment when Christ was there being chosen between a criminal who clearly was one and himself, and they chose Barabbas. And Christ was abandoned and forsaken to go the way of the cross. Those were all emotional pains. We spoke a little bit of the mockery, but we haven't covered everything. And today we want to deal with the shame. The shame that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered shame. And there's really a universality when we think of shame in Jesus' life. This is the one challenge regarding this series on the sufferings of Christ, is how to classify all of these, because you probably have noticed that from time to time I go back to one or another and classify it under a certain domain. To a degree we spoke of shame, but almost more like a connection. Today we're going to look at it as a theme in itself and realize how it's connected everywhere. We could say that every suffering that Christ felt, even those that involved physical pain, had a domain of emotional shame. Just like pain in itself, you know, the physical sense of pain covers all the physical level for sure. You could say that shame covers all the emotional level. And yet, the things that brought him physical pain also brought him emotional shame. And just one example, for you to be smitten, it brings, of course, physical pain. But there are people watching you be beaten and bruised, and you're bleeding, and your skin is being cut. And you take a glimpse of some people looking, some in horror, but some in joy. And you can imagine the feelings of shame. It's a physical pain full of emotional shame. And Christ was feeling all of that. We began with the humiliation of Christ, and with that there was shame. We talked about Christ being forsaken and abandoned by his disciples, and with that there was shame. We talked about him being betrayed by Judas, and that brought an element of shame. We talked about him being accused falsely before that court full of mockery. That brought shame. The mockery in the court, being crowned and then decrowned and being spat upon, all of that brought shame. And this is what I mean by the universality of shame. Shame is not just a separate department where now that Christ goes to the cross, now he experiences shame. No, shame has been everywhere. He's been experiencing the sense of dishonor, a sense of ignominy. We will go to the definition of shame soon. Jesus has sensed this from the beginning. Well, let's look at the cross first and see the reality of shame connected to the cross. I've already mentioned how the cross had, yes, this one goal, execution, with a desire to bring pain and shame. See, it was planned. We want the criminal to feel very ashamed for what he did. And so we will placard him so that everyone sees what will happen to them if they commit that crime. And there will be mockeries of him to increase the shame. There will be a taking away of his garments for the increasing of shame. There will be us down there completely ignoring what's going on for the sense of his shame. There will be an announcement of what he has done to increase his shame. You see, shame was a mathematical thing. It was a planned thing. It wasn't just something that happened. It was planned to happen. There were other forms of execution that would have less shame, but this one maximized it. And in the case of Christ, you notice even this reality. There's some criminals that receives the approval of the people, like Barabbas. Barabbas, he was a criminal. He didn't deserve to be let free. The people favored him. And yet there were other criminals who suffered the hatred of them, like Jesus, scorning him from moment one to the time he died. So the cross brought a lot of shame. Now, what is shame? Let us just look to a degree in its definition. When we look at the word shame in the Hebrew and in the Greek, Old Testament and New, they both agree in terms of saying it's a sense of ignominy, which is a sense of disgrace, a sense of being dishonored. Another word that's like a synonym is the word reproach. To feel reproach is to feel insult, is to feel disgraced. And it brings a confusion. The word confusion is also part of the definition of both words in the Greek and Hebrew. And if you look at a basic modern dictionary, it would say that shame is a painful feeling. Interesting, they start with the word painful. Now, pain is in the domain of the physical. But see, shame connects with the physical. You feel a pain arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable or improper. And what are these? Disgrace, ignominy. See, the modern dictionaries are completely akin to what the word in Hebrew and Greek means. So that other synonyms would be the sense of contempt, the sense of humiliation, a sense of stigma, abashment, reproach, a sense of disgrace. And then just to define a little to help us, when we speak of guilt and we speak of shame, they're not connected as the very same. Guilt is a feeling that we have based upon an objective situation. You sin, you should feel guilty, and you are guilty before God. And that guilt ushers in a shame. So that the shame is more the subjective reality, a feeling that you have that is based upon the guilt because of sin committed. And there's a whole domain that's very important. We won't deal with it today, but in a future sermon regarding the shame connected to the cross, because there are other points that we can't cover today. One of them that we will cover is the reality of an imbalance. I spoke of guilt. And we understand that when we are saved, Christ takes our guilt. And in that ultimate way, we may feel guilty, but we know that when we come before the Lord and ask forgiveness, we need to understand that before the Lord, we are not considered guilty anymore. And in time, the Lord helps us experience that cleansing, and that guilt goes away, and so does the shame. But there are moments where there is an imbalance. If I don't trust the work of Christ completely, that guilt will prevail, and so will that shame. And Satan knows that, and so he is the accuser. And he may usher an imbalance where maybe you are truly repentant, you have truly come before the Lord, so that before him all is well, but in your own heart you're giving in to weakness. You're not trusting what Christ has done fully. And so that guilt starts to prevail, and so does that shame. And so that would be an imbalance. That would be almost, in a sense, another sin, because you're not trusting. And Satan tries to do that a lot, because that sense of guilt and shame will prevail upon you, will cause you to be unable to work. You will be paralyzed. And it's an area that needs to be dealt with, so that we understand the balance. The danger is for us to throw everything away and say, don't worry about guilt, don't worry about shame, just live your life the way that's better, not thinking that those things are important. We can't do that. Guilt is a gift. If you stole something, you should feel guilty. If you dishonored your parents, you should feel guilty. If you do not like the Lord's Day and you would rather be somewhere else than worshiping God, you should feel great guilt and accompanied with shame. And God would use those to bring you to repentance, to conviction. And so we can't throw away these feelings. They have a place. They have a place that makes us go to the Lord and depend upon Him. But we'll deal with this balance in the future, Lord willing. But let me ask, how powerful is shame? Now, some may be thinking, fine, Christ experienced shame, but the nails on the cross must have brought bigger pain. The smiting upon His back must have been a lot more important than shame. So some of us may think of these emotional sufferings almost in the sense of, this is just something that we need to go through because it's a principle, but Jesus was God anyway. He knew there was heaven. He knew there was a Father. It can't be that He suffered so much. But that's not true. How much did it hurt for Christ to feel pain? How painful was shame? How debilitating, how paralyzing was it for Jesus? And we may even misunderstand verses like in Hebrews 12, where we read that in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And some may feel like this is saying, well, since Jesus was God, He despised the shame. Shame didn't mean much to Him. That's not what this passage means. Despising the shame means disdaining it, thinking little of it. But it doesn't mean He didn't suffer it. But it's like every suffering of Christ, He disdained it in this sense. He was as if saying, let the smiting come. Let the cross come. Even let the wrath come. When did Jesus say this? He said it when He said to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was saying, I am willing to undergo all of these sufferings. So when He said He despised the shame, it means He was willing to receive it. But it wasn't an obstacle. Why? Because His eyes were fixed upon that which would happen, the joy that was set before Him. But it doesn't mean the shame was not felt. And the one verse I can bring you to that is our authority to help us understand and agree that shame was experienced by Jesus. If you turn with me, or if you want to jot down a very important verse in the Bible, it is Psalm 69, verse 19. Psalm 69, 19. Thou hast known my reproach. Reproach means shame. And then it says, and my shame, and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Does it prove it to you? Jesus, this is David prophetically speaking, where Christ is speaking through Him. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. I said that shame means dishonor. It means disgrace. And then He says, reproach hath broken my heart. We've looked at this word broken before. It's not just broken in two. It means broken in pieces. Jesus is saying, I feel like my heart is broken to shiverings. And then He says that He's full of heaviness. And the word heaviness can be sickness. And so the sense of shame is making Jesus feel sick. You see how then the emotional pain is connected to the physical one. And then it's something that brings Him a yearning for others to help. I looked for some to take pity. This is the yearning for sympathy, that others would care, that others would have a sense of grief over his grief. And he says, and for comforters, because he yearned for such. For comforters mean the thought of others to feel sorry, to regret, to be moved with pity, to have compassion. This is how much it hurts. See, I said, how much did that shame hurt? Psalm 69:20 says, reproach hath broken my heart. It hurt to the point of him feeling his heart broken to pieces and feeling sick, desiring company, but finding none. It led into the sense of loneliness. So, beloved, this is what I mean by the reality that Jesus suffered shame. This is the shame of the cross. But now in our second point, let us look at the honor of salvation. Why do I say honor? Because in a word, we can find a couple words that would be the complete opposite of shame. If shame is a sense of dishonor, then the opposite is, of course, a sense of honor. If sin is a sense of disgrace, the opposite would be a sense of glory. And beloved, you see, as we've done with other elements of the sufferings of Christ, we can ask, why did Jesus have to suffer shame? Why? Why did he have to suffer shame? And there are different answers. None of them contradict. What you can imagine is there's a primary answer, then there's a secondary. The primary is very simple, because everything in Scripture leads to this, the glory of God. Jesus suffered shame so that the Father would be glorified. That is the first and foremost reason for everything in this world, even the very life of Christ. And in one word would suffice to show this dynamic, this reality. In verse John 17:4, when Christ has that high priestly prayer, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. The work that Christ had to do was to live an obedient life and to be a sin offering. And shame was part of the whole deal. And what was it all for? For the glory of God. For God to be vindicated. God had given the Son a people, and Christ comes for this people. God had given the Son a kingdom and a people to rule over. And for God to be glorified in his giving of Christ this kingdom and giving him a people, this kingdom, this people had to be purchased, had to be purified, had to be redeemed. And so it's not that Jesus comes so that we can have all these blessings primarily. This is why I meant that there are two answers. The first one is the glory of the Father. The Father's glory had to be vouchsafed. But how would his glory be vouchsafed? It would be for a people to be cleansed, a people to be purchased, a people to be forgiven, a people to be made ready for heaven. And this is where you and I come in, beloved. If you are a dear child of God, you are part of the reason why Jesus suffered shame. He suffered shame so that you would be glorified. You notice how there's glory both places. Jesus suffered shame for the glory of God. He suffered shame for the glory of the people of God. And we all know in a summary that when Christ comes with a twinkling of an eye, we will be made in his likeness. And that's where glorification comes in. It's a state of honor. It is a state of privilege. There's no more shame. Now, beloved, this is what helps us understand very precisely why did Jesus suffer shame in connection with me. Okay, it's for the glory of God, and it's so that I'll be glorified. But also here, beloved, think of the opposite. If I am not glorified and I stay in the state I am, In a way, it seems fine while Christ doesn't come. But what will happen when Jesus comes back if you don't trust in the Jesus who was so ashamed? In the Jesus who went to Calvary's cross, bearing this reproach, having his heart broken. Well, he did that for a purpose. He did that for the glory of God in purchasing a people. And if you refuse to be that people because you will not look to him with faith and you will not trust that that is for you, you will be left before the judgment bar of God with your sins upon you, having to answer before a thrice holy God why you have not applied to Christ for forgiveness, why in your heart you never came, why did you not feel tired enough, why did you not accept the offering of water from the one who said that he has water to give from which if you drank, you would never thirst again? Why did you never apply to the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you shall never die, and if you die, you shall live? And all such souls will be left before God with eternal shame. Hell, in a sense, is a place where shame prevails in the heart of all. And this is why Jesus had to suffer shame. Because it is what you and I deserve forever. Which means that the degree of shame that Christ felt on his life and on the cross had an eternal dimension to it. Because he was receiving that shame in substitution for you. If you confess that you deserve this shame, if you confess that your sin is this bad, that shame should mark you forever, that you should be thrown and cast into the very depths of hell because you deserve it, because sin is an affront to your Creator. Sin is rebellion against He who is most good and most righteous. The very air that He gives you to breathe, you may use that to sin in your mind or in your words, and you will not feel shame for it. Well, then you will forever. So you see, beloved, how good it is to feel shame now. To feel guilt now. But let that guilt and shame bring you to this Savior, who so willingly received it upon himself. The next sermon we hope to have, beloved, we're going to explore, Lord willing, this whole dynamic where it says in chapter 50 of Isaiah, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We want to look at this whole domain of this willingness of Christ to experience shame. I hid not my face from shame. It gives the idea that Christ could have blocked his face when someone was spitting at him from shame and spitting. But Christ didn't. The spitting was coming his way, and Christ hid not his face. He willingly received this shame because he desired greatly to save the sinner that deserves the shame. You must believe that Christ is this willing to save you, because he is. He is a gracious Savior. And we find this in such a blessed way right here at the Lord's table. This is what we mean by the honor of salvation. Jesus felt ashamed to honor the Father, and so that you and I can be honored. And now, beloved, in a few minutes, we'll be invited to come around a table to eat a meal with the one who hid not his face from shame. He's not even ashamed to come and sit, as it were, on this table in a spiritual way with us, be present with us. He will only drink of this cup and drink afresh when he comes for us, but he'll be present at this meal. He is present in every worship service. He is present where two or three are gathered in His name. And He's not ashamed of being present with us who are sinners. That's why He didn't hide His face, because He wanted to be here this morning. And we are honored in this way. And you've heard me say often, when we come to the Lord's table, it's not a matter of, look how good I am. It is a matter of, I'm such a sinner, I need Christ. He shed His blood for me. He broke His body. He gave Himself. We're coming confessing we are sinners. But there's an element of honor as well. This is a meal. It is communion. Christ is with us. The shame we bring in confession, we ask, Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, pardon us. But Christ says, drink of it, eat of it. He partakes with us in the sense that He's with us. It's an honor, beloved. And we pray that you may honor that reality of the presence of Christ. And it's this very reality that would make it a sin to come to a meal where Christ has suffered this shame so greatly, so that we could be honored so greatly. If you have sin that you are harboring, if you have sin that you have not confessed, and you do partake, it is a disdain for what Christ has done. It is a taking for granted that He hid not His face from shame for you. And you shamelessly will hide sin in your heart from Him. Well, it's not hidden. He sees it. And this is the time to confess it before we come and partake and sense the honor and sense the joy. Well, let us then come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus hid not His face from shame and spitting. Lord, we see in Thy word that Christ did experience shame and reproach and dishonor. We do understand that He despised it because it was not too great of a suffering, that He would choose a different way. But help us, Lord, to understand that He did this in order for us to be glorified and honored forever and ever. And help us, Lord, to appreciate what Christ suffered, to be thankful, to not take for granted. And we pray now that Thou would be with us as we soon seek to come together at the Lord's table. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.